Pentecostal church. And what we're trying to do is listen into the Spirit. So sometimes our worship doesn't always follow a pattern. Sometimes we have bits where we either sing a song again or something breaks in. This might frighten you a little bit. That's where we're going. That's the way we want to go. We want to allow the Spirit to move. We want to make room. Sometimes, like me, somebody at the front will get up and say, I think we need to do this. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. That's okay. We're trying to listen into the Spirit. Ray, obviously, it's one of the things I love about him. He's anointed. That's his gift to lead worship. Sometimes he starts singing and praising God. And what we want to happen is for the Spirit to move, that we start to join in with songs that are not scripted. Ooh, it's a bit frightening, isn't it? Sing stuff that's not on the list. But that's where we're going. I'm trying to give you sort of advance notice. If you're not sure what's going on in the service, in those bits where we've sort of got a break or music playing or the people who are leading worship are singing, we're trying to move into that realm where the Spirit's directing us to praise Him. And so sometimes it will be a little bit disorganized or look that way, but that's okay. God's in control. And we're not doing anything that's weird or wacky. We're trying to get in. So I'm warning you in advance, that's the way we're wanting to go as a leadership. So in a sense, so obviously Eddie came and we made room for that to happen. That's good. We want people to come and share. We believe in the gifts for today. We believe in the Holy Spirit's available for all of us. We all draw from the same well. So I'm just, in a sense, teaching you a little bit. We'll get up to speed with the worship group are often in front of us in terms of what's happening and where they're at. And that's okay. I can live with that. But we just need to not turn off, turn on, as I say, when those times happen. Because often the temptation is, I don't really understand what's happening. I'm going to sit down. No, don't. Because God starts to move in those times. And things start to happen. You know that one of our, I'm teaching here and Lisa's going to preach. One of our weapons is praise, don't you? And I'm stood singing that with my eyes closed. You know, I will build my life upon your love. I'm going, I'm standing on my enemies here when I'm praising. Because that's what's happening. It's one of the weapons God has given us. One of the songs says, let's praise be something that silences the enemies. We sing. So that's the way we need to go. We need to be Pentecostal in our expression of coming together, don't we? That's our heart as leaders. Mark's not here, but I'm sure he would say that's okay. And Lisa and Sue are here and nodding at me. That's where we're going. But sometimes, I don't want to crash on in the service and not explain. For those of you who don't understand, that's what's happening. When that time of praise comes, that's what's happening. You know there are two realms, don't you? The spiritual and the natural. And we can all naturally come and sing the songs. We might as well be singing, She'll Be Coming Round the Mountain. If all we're doing is singing. Because our spirit needs to come alive. It isn't just the natural, it's the spiritual. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. So I encourage you as you go home after the service this week, be praying and ask God to give you something. Come next week ready to go for action. We'll sing again before the meeting's over. I hope that's okay me saying that, but I think it's important to let you know what's happening and not just crash on. Those of you who know me well know I love Ray. I love him to bits. I think he's a great guy. He's anointed of God to lead worship. That's his gift. And those of us who lead the meetings need to sometimes go, express your gift. I'm moving out the way. Because I haven't got his gift. I wish I did, but I haven't got his gift. And so we need to let his gift blossom. Not put a lid on him. I hope we don't do that. We need to let his gift blossom and say, as I often say, Maestro, come on, go for it. He's anointed by God. And we need to recognize that and release it. Okay, Lisa, come on.
Can you hear me all right? I've got that right. Yeah. Do you know, I feel a bit loud. Is that a bit loud? Are we all right? Very early on in my walk, God said to me, love, that's all you need to do. Just love me and love those around you. And that's been my foundation throughout my Christian walk. You know, I've not got the theology of Jed and Mark, but my God lives in my heart, and it's love that I build my walk on. And so, and you know, it's all throughout my talk this morning is about God's provision, because God loves us, so he's going to provide for us. And sometimes I think we can forget that God's going to provide for us. We can get so wrapped up in our circumstances. Recently, most of you will know that I manage the CAP Debt Centre, and recently they've published a really small booklet to give out to clients. And I read things before I give them out to anybody, because I want to know what I'm giving to them. But it's really inspired me, this short story. So my message this morning is based on this book. So I can't take credit for it all. It has come from this publication from CAP. So, but you know, we're living in quite uncertain times at the moment, aren't we? You know, everywhere we go, everywhere we look, everywhere we hear, people are talking about the cost of living crisis, the fuel crisis, we've got the war going on, the shortage of food. It's just everywhere. And then in amongst all of that, we've got our own set of problems going on. You might have health issues, you might have family problems, I don't know, but we've all got stuff that we're dealing with. And it can be quite overwhelming at times, and it can make us sort of like panic and get a little bit fearful, really. And I know sort of when I'm going out seeing some of my clients at the moment, they're really worried about how they're going to face autumn and winter. And, you know, they're already feeling things, and it's quite tight. And I'm sure we're all in the same boat. We're all probably feeling the pinch at the moment. But, you know, thinking about all that, I wanted to sort of say to myself and to you guys, where is God in all of that? Where do we put God? How do we cope in situations like this? And where do we look for our provision? You know, how can we include God and apply our faith in that uncertainty? So we're going to explore that this morning. We're going to go on a little bit of a journey. I'm going to take you back in time, because we're going to look at a story from the Old Testament, and it's about a woman in difficulties, her son, and a stranger who comes to visit her. Many of you will know this story. It's one that we've talked about before, but some of you might not have heard it. But I'm going to set the scene first, if you would allow me to, a little bit of a poetic license here. So the woman lives in a Mediterranean harbour town. There's not a cloud in the sky, and there hasn't been for months now. They are in the middle of a major drought, and the soil all around is cracked and bone dry. We've got our own sort of drought coming on, haven't we, as well? We just heard this morning. The woman is stood beside the town gate, and she stoops wearily down. Her hand, bony for her age actually, clutches a dead branch, and she sighs, because this is where the olive trees used to blossom. Soon, her son will be huddling by the fire, hollow-eyed, impatient, watching for the flatbread to turn golden. Once again, just a snack to eat for the whole day, and heaven knows what she'll do tomorrow. A shadow falls on the pile of wood that she's collected, and straightening up, the woman finds herself looking into the eyes of a stranger. So that's the scene set. Okay, so this story is taken from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 to 16, and that's the story that we're going to explore. And it was first told 3,000 years ago. So Zarephath, where the woman lived, or the widow lived, was a Lebanese coastal town that used to have a thriving harbour, olive groves, and a purple dye industry. But the drought had caused widespread famine. So the once thriving town was now turning into a wasteland. And I sort of think about, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the Ukraine and how thriving that used to be, and that parts of that now have just been decimated, and families' lives have been absolutely turned upside down. So this, you know, could well be now, really, not 3,000 years ago. Not only was the woman's life unraveling, but so was nearly everyone else's at that time in that area. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the name of the woman in the Bible. It just simply calls her a widow. And I think the thing that spoke to me about that was, this story got in the Bible. It was put in there for a reason. We don't know the name of the woman. She wasn't named. She was just called a widow. But her story was important, and it was shared for a reason. You know, back in those days, a widow, had little or no provision. Losing her husband meant financial ruin, unless you had family to support you. So she would have dealt with bereavement first, and then poverty. But let's go back to the city gate and the stranger she found herself looking at. The Bible tells us that this stranger was the prophet Elijah. So let's read 1 Kings 17, verses 7 to 12. If you can pop them up for me. Hopefully they'll come up on it, yeah. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's pretty grim. At this point, we see the woman had lost all hope and she had death on her mind. She's made up her mind to use the very last of her supplies to feed her and her son and then resigned herself to death. She's at rock bottom with nothing left to give and nowhere to turn. But let's for a minute look more closely at a reply to Elijah when he asks for that piece of bread. The first thing she says is, as surely as the Lord your God lives. Elijah is a Jewish prophet, and the woman recognizes him as such, and she acknowledges his God is alive. So we know from this that she isn't Jewish, but she is aware of the Jewish God, and she acknowledges him and has enough faith to believe is alive. And then next, she tells Elijah just how bad things are for her and her son. She's not too proud to share her circumstances to the stranger, and in fact admits that all that waits for them after today is death. Ponder this, will you please, for a minute? When things get tough for us, do we acknowledge God in those circumstances? Do we include him? Do we have enough faith to believe that God is still alive and working in our lives? Or do we just focus on the crisis that we're in? I love that the widow, a non-Jewish, non-Christian, had enough faith to believe that God, that the Jewish God was alive and working. As Christians, we believe in God and Jesus that is alive, but how often do we apply that truth to our circumstances when things get tough? Do we ask for help? You know, very British, we'd never really ask for help, do we? We try and battle on. But you know, just asking or admitting to someone how bad things are for us can really help. Do you hide away? Are you ashamed of your circumstances? Are you afraid to share how bad things have got? Well, the woman in this story acknowledges God and she admits how bad things are for her. And I think there's a lesson there for us to learn. Let's read on a little bit further. So we're going to read 1 Kings 17, verses 13 and 14. Let's take a little drink. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. The first thing Elijah says to the widow is, don't be afraid. So many times throughout the Bible we hear this, don't we? Do not be afraid. But you know how quick we all are to allow fear a foothold in our hearts when things go wrong or get tough. You know, if we truly believe God's promises in our hearts, then we would not fear any situation in the Bible that we face. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that God and Jesus is our strength, is our rock, our provider, and our peace. So don't live in fear. Next, Elijah tells her to go and make some bread with what she has left and bring it to him, and then to go and make some more for herself and her son, as the oil and flour will not run out until the Lord sends the rain. Now, I was thinking about this. This woman doesn't know this man at all. He's a complete stranger. He's just come along telling her to go and use the last of her resources to make him some bread. And she has no idea if what he's saying is true. He could just eat the bread and run off into the night, leaving her with nothing. It's a big ask in a desperate situation. She has a decision to make. Does she believe Elijah and his message of hope and grab the lifeline offered, or does she run away? It's interesting to me, and I'm sure to you as well, that Elijah asked the widow to feed him first. She's got to step out in faith and trust him and meet him halfway. I'm sure it would have been much easier for her to take his advice if it had said, go and make your bread for you and your son, and if there's more left, come and bring me some afterwards. But he didn't. The widow has to have faith and then act upon it. Elijah is telling her, look, God cares about you. He wants to help you. But she has to demonstrate that trust first by using the last of her oil and flour and trust that God will replenish it. How often do we pray to God for answers to our problems and just sit and wait? God will hear our prayers, but the answers will usually involve us taking some kind of action. We can't be passive. So, the widow acknowledged God, she's shared her problem, and she's been given some advice. Now she has to act upon it if she's going to get a different outcome to her situation. She could ignore the advice from Elijah, but then nothing changes, does it? She still faces death. You know, it's a highly unusual story for sure, and we aren't going to see too many jars of never-ending oil and flour, I don't think, these days. I might be wrong. Someone come and prove me wrong. I'd love to see that. But, you know, think back. I bet all of us here can tell of a time when God sent someone or provided an answer just when we thought all was lost. It's really important that we remind ourselves of the things that God has done for us in the past, where we've seen his hand at work. We can often forget these in times of trouble and when we're in the middle of a storm. So it's important to remember God's faithfulness and love and how he has met our needs in the past. But you know, the other thing I was thinking about, all the times that God has met my needs, where I've seen an answer to prayer, I've always had to take some kind of action at that point in time to help change my circumstances, and I'm sure you're the same. Let's carry on with our story. So let's read 1 Kings 15 and 16. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So the widow decides to apply faith and do what she's been asked to do, trusting that this God will help her and her son, believing what Elijah has told her. And of course, the oil and the flour did not run out until the rain came. Happy ending. You know, I don't believe God wants to see any families having to decide between heating and food. And you know, no matter how bad things get here, none of us are actually going to be in the place that the widow stood, are we, realistically? So what can we learn from this story as we face uncertain times in our lives? Well, firstly, God does care and he does want to help and he will send kind people our way that can help. But we have to be open, don't we? We have to share. We have to be vulnerable, I think. If the widow hadn't told Elijah that she faced death the next day because she had no food, would he have been able to bring the miracle from God? She had to take action on the advice given. Now, for some of us, we'll find that easier than others. You can't dream your way out of loneliness, but you can be brave enough to accept the hand of friendship when it's offered. Some find praying as natural as breathing, while others will struggle. Just like our widow, we all need two things when we're in times of doubt and despair. People that will support us, church family, and a God that cares. A question for you. Do you need to ask people and God for help? Might this morning be the morning that you get baking to start tackling your problems and becoming part of the solution? Or maybe God is prompting you to bring some hope to someone else's situation. We've been talking this morning, haven't we, about listening to the Holy Spirit and following those prompts when he gives them. Either way, both Elijah and the widow trusted God. Elijah had to follow the instruction to go to Zarephath. The widow had to go and bake that bread and bring it back to Elijah. They listened and acted when told to. And in return, God's promise was fulfilled and the widow was able to feed her son and herself and Elijah till the rains came. All three of them ended up being blessed. All of us have the ability to hear from God and to act when he calls us. We can all give, no matter how little we may have. It might be giving of your time to talk to someone or pray with them. Maybe you can offer practical help. Maybe you just need to be brave enough to ask for help and have the courage to act on the advice given in that process. And bless not only yourself, but the person or people offering help. I really want to encourage all of us, this is me included, as we walk through the coming weeks and months together to apply these lessons that we've learned from the widow of Zarephath. Number one, acknowledge God in all situations. Number two, share how things are for you honestly and humbly with someone you can trust. Number three, don't be afraid. Number four, trust God and apply your faith. Number five, take action and be part of your solution. And number six, be a blessing wherever you go. Let's not hold on to our talents and gifts, but share them with those around us, not only in church, but with family, friends, neighbours, work colleagues. Let's be the blessing that makes a difference this autumn and winter and allow God to work his miracles through us as we listen to his instructions and step out in faith. Thank you.
Challenge about God's provision there. Maybe just to throw a seed into your head, maybe next week, if you think about it, one of the other things we'd like to do is to have testimonies of people where God has intervened in their life, because it encourages us, doesn't it? So maybe you can think of a time when God has met you with provision that you could share, that would encourage people. So thank you for that, Lisa, that was great. Now, because I'm awkward and difficult, I'm going to do something different. I was just thinking about the offering, thinking, all right, we'll take the offering. But normally what we tend to do, we have the offering, then we have a song that sort of covers all that. I'm not particularly keen on that. So we're going to take the offering without a song, which will be a bit different, won't it? But I was just thinking as I was sat down there, I'm one of the trustees for Carmel Christian Centre. And one of my responsibilities sometimes is to look at where we're at financially. We have four employees at the moment in Carmel, whether you knew that or not. Mark, obviously, he's the lead minister. Lisa, who supports the work of CAP. We've got Steve, who's looking after Freedom Homes. And we've got Sarah, who's now involved in running the cafe. So your giving goes towards supporting them, supporting the work of sometimes stuff to the building, like the windows we had in putting that at the back. This will real surprise you, this. It actually costs money, that. To have new windows put in, that's a surprise, isn't it? Normally we'd think it just falls from the sky. So your giving goes towards those sort of things. It goes to where sometimes Mark will give, not often, but sometimes give money to some of the guys struggling. We give food to people. That comes from your giving. So it's important you know what your giving goes towards. Those are some of the things it goes towards. We're going to take our offering. I don't know what's happened to the bags. They're going, it's already going while I'm talking. So I just didn't want to have music. At some point in a few weeks from now, I will do some teaching on giving and where we're at and what we believe. But the main thing, my main headline is, you should give as the Holy Spirit directs you to give. That's the key. Whatever is in your heart, the Holy Spirit tells you, that's how it should be. It's not really for me to tell you, it's for God to tell you. I can give you some clues. We'll look at the Bible when I talk about giving. But that's the most important thing. So we're not particularly, I hope not, and we're not an authoritarian church. I hope you don't get that impression. We're a Bible-believing church that believes God actually lives within us and His Holy Spirit can tell us what we should be doing. That's the way we live. What are we singing, Raimondo? We praise you, okay? I thought we'd finish on a song with praise. So rather than the song cover up the offering and just be an excuse for it, we'll have a song that praises God as we go out. That's a better way of doing it, I think. Shall we all stand? I know it's different, but sorry about that. It's just the way I am. You'll have to live with me. Sue's laughing at that. I don't know what that means. Ray said, I'll live with you anytime, and Sue's laughing. That's my wife laughing, so what does that tell you? It's not a good idea, I think, is what she's in her laugh there.
Bible school.
Got a Bible school, yeah.
Sorry about that.
Yeah. Okay. Praise be a weapon that conquers anxiety. Let it rise. We sing with all we are, we claim your victory. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We'll watch the giants fall. We cannot survive when we praise you. God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. Will all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, of a half-hearted clap, innit? If you're going to clap, clap. I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you that our voices can raise up to praise you. Thank you for the freedom we have in this nation. There are lots of flaws with our political system, but thank you. We can come together, carry our Bibles, praise you. We're not restricted. What a fantastic thing that is. Help us this week to focus on the fact that we're loved. As we spend time in prayer on Tuesday, help us to pray for those who need your prayers and sometimes don't feel like praying themselves. We stand in the gap on behalf of them. Father, we look to you this week, today, to be with us, to help us be salt and light in whatever situation we're in. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That's the end. Just a reminder, Linda said to me she'd miss me talking about the second coming. Normally, our sermons are on.